The Shoreshine Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you to our program today. We are going to be continuing a series that we're calling Light in the Midst of the Darkness. And this series is based in large part on what the prophet Zechariah sees, specifically in chapter 4. We're going to get into some other things today that he sees. But in Zechariah 4, of course, he sees a golden menorah, and it's been flanked on either side by two olive branches. And we've taken a couple of different programs to discuss what those olive branches full of olives represents and how it relates to the menorah and how this represents Israel, etc. But in the previous program, we kind of left you with the idea that the menorah, which is the light, which has to shine in the midst of the darkness, is fueled by the oil that comes from the olives. In other words, you have to have an olive tree, and you have to have the branches of the olive tree, because on the branches is where the fruit grows. But if you are growing the fruit for the sake of being a light, then the fruit has to be harvested. The olives have to be collected, and then they're going to be taken to a press. And then those olives are going to be squeezed. They're going to be pressed in order to render the oil. And specifically, the part of the olive that's pressed is the flesh. And when the flesh is pressed, there comes this oil that exudes from that olive, and that's what we're looking for. And then that pure oil is taken and used as fuel so that there might be light in the midst of darkness. And so we, as followers of the Messiah, we are to be the light in this world today. But we can't generate our own light, as we've shared with you. We have to reflect His light. And what has He shown us? When he went to the place called Gethsemane, which is the place of the olive press, we see, if you will, his flesh being crushed and pressed. But out of that comes this statement: Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, not what I'm desiring, but your will be done. And so we understand that for the glory that was set before him, he endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. He set the standard. He's the light of the world, and as his followers, we are to reflect his light. We are to follow his example, and we must therefore be willing to die to ourselves so that there might be light in the midst of darkness. Now, as we begin our teaching today, we want to go over to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 60, and read some verses that go along with what we're talking about here. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles, or the nations, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, first thing we want to note is that if you read the whole chapter, we see that this is ultimately talking about the restoration of Zion, or Zion, that Zion is arising. But I want you to be reminded that Zion is not just a geographical location, it's not just a city, it's a people, it's a nation. And so as Zion is arising, as Zion is being restored, the Lord is arising, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, when does this light come? It comes when there's darkness upon the nations, and there's deep darkness among the people and upon the people. That's when the glory of the Lord rises over you. That's when His glory is seen upon you. And there's some interesting things that go along with these words that are translated darkness for us. For instance, one is associated, for some reason, is associated with the neck, and specifically the beheading of the neck. And so I'll just kind of leave it at that. But the point is that there's going to come a time when there's going to be darkness that's going to encompass the earth. And that's when it's time for Zion to arise and to shine, because the light has come. That's when the glory of the Lord is going to rise among you. That's when His glory is going to be seen upon you, when it's dark. Now, going back to something we've shared earlier, and that has to do with the formation of the sun and the moon and the stars. As we've already shared with you, the sun is the greater light. And the sun is given to rule the day. That's when we notice the sun. But the moon is given to govern the night. That's when it rules, so to speak. But these two heavenly bodies, only one of them is able to generate light, and that's the sun. But the sun doesn't shine during the darkness. The moon does. But how does the moon shine during the darkness? By reflecting the light of the sun. The moon is present when it's daylight, but you don't notice it because it is daylight. Unless you're specifically looking for it, you wouldn't notice the moon. But when the darkness comes, that's when you'll notice the moon, because that's when you'll see the light of the sun being reflected off the face of the moon. And so, of course, the sun, the S-U-N, is emblematic of the S-O-N, the sun, the greater light. And we, the body, the moon in this scenario, can't generate our own light. We can only reflect his light. But when is the time that is assigned to the moon or the body to shine? It's not during the daytime. It's when it's dark. And so, if you will, for there to be light and to be distinguished from the darkness, there has to be darkness. In other words, darkness is actually what accentuates the light. If you were to take a menorah, for instance, and you were to set it out on a busy highway in broad daylight, light it, people are going about their business, they're rushing to and fro, they've got to get to work, they've got to get the kids to school, they've got to meet this appointment, what have you. Their minds are really on other things, it's daylight, they're probably not going to notice a menorah burning on the side of the highway. Not many, anyway. But imagine that same menorah, same light, nothing's changed as far as the menorah is concerned, but circumstances change. It gets dark. And when it gets dark, people are going along that same highway. Now what's happening? More people than before are going to notice the light that's burning on the side of the highway. What changed? What's different? What makes the difference? It's darkness. Darkness accentuates the light. To me, it's kind of ironic that in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, which is, I believe, the first earthly sanctuary, and his house, so to speak, in which he is going to dwell among his people. Adam is serving as a priest. So, if you will, the place of his presence is light. But the adversary, who represents darkness, he wanted to get into the midst of the sanctuary. And so, ironically, in the end of days, what we see is there's going to be darkness that's going to encompass the earth. But what we're going to find is that there's going to be light in the midst of that darkness. And when there is light in the midst of the darkness, there are going to be people who are going to be drawn to it. Because darkness, if it's metaphorically speaking of the end times and evil and wickedness abounding and all these things, and people are groping around the darkness looking for something that's stable, something that's sure, something that they can trust, and they see a light, they're going to be drawn to it. In fact, the prophecy says that kings are going to be drawn to the brightness of your rising. Darkness accentuates the light. Now, here is my point that I've been leading up to. If we are to be a light in the midst of the darkness, and again, how are we that light? By reflecting his light. But if we are to be a light in the midst of darkness, and if that is what the prophet has said, that that's when the glory of the Lord rises over you and his glory is seen upon you, that it's when this darkness is there, how can there be that light in the midst of darkness if we're not here? Let me ask you again. How can we, who are supposed to be light to the world, be a light in the midst of darkness if we're not here? You see, Messiah said that this light that you have, you're not supposed to go hide it. You're not supposed to put it under a bed, but you're supposed to put it for everybody to see. You're the light of the world. You're a city set upon a hill that can't be hidden. That light is supposed to be there as a beacon to guide people who are groping in the darkness to the light, to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, again, the question is, how is it that if there's going to be light in the midst of darkness, and we're supposed to be that light, how can there be light if we aren't here. Let's go one further with this. Because he shines through us, that's how we are the light of the world. But Yeshua said this in John chapter 9, verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. Now, physically speaking, he's not in the world today, but yet is he not still being a light? Yes. How so? Through us. And so my point is, if he's not here, if we're not here, there's no light. And then how can the prophecy of Isaiah 60 come to pass, that there is light in the midst of darkness? Now, let's talk about the darkness a little bit. What does that mean? Where is the darkness coming from? And specifically, we're going to focus on the prophecy that we find in Zechariah. We've mentioned the prophecy in Zechariah 4, but now we're going to continue to read into Zechariah chapter 5. So it says, beginning at verse 1, then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket or an ephah that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this, referring to the woman in the basket, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, I know that was a lot of scripture reading, but we're going to try to kind of break it down for you. The first thing I want you to notice, and if you have your Bible, you can really see this. Right after the vision that we spoke of in Zechariah chapter 4, that is the menorah flanked on either side by the two olive branches full of olives, and that representing the restoration, the two becoming one, grafted into the Messiah, restoring the kingdom to Israel. After the prophet asks, what are these two olive branches? What does all this represent? And the angel tells him, these are the two sons of oil, literally, who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And then chapter 4 ends, and chapter 5, what we just read, begins. But I think sometimes when we read chapters and verses, we have a tendency to kind of break everything apart and kind of isolate it. In other words, when we read chapter 4 and that vision, when we get to the end of chapter 4, we disconnect that from what we see in chapter 5. But if you look at the very beginning of chapter 5, right on the heels of seeing the menorah, the olive branches, understanding what those olive branches represent, then I turned, he said, immediately after seeing this, in other words, then I turned and this is what I see. I see a flying scroll, and it gives the dimensions. And then I see a woman who's pressed down into a basket, and she's called wickedness. I saw that, in other words, right after I saw the other vision. So concurrent with the restoration of all things, simultaneous with the two becoming one, the light beginning to shine in the midst of darkness, arise and shine, the glory of the Lord being seen upon you, etc., simultaneous with that, we see this. We see a curse going out through the whole earth. We see a woman being regarded as wickedness, pushed down into a basket, and that basket apparently being relocated to the land of Shinar. Of course, the land of Shinar is Babylon. And so if she's in the basket and she's relocated to Babylon, it says that when it's time, she will be set there on its base when it's ready. And I take that to mean that when it's ready, the lead disc is coming off, the woman's coming out, therefore wickedness is going to emanate from Babylon and permeate the entire earth. So all of this is to say that all this darkness, all this curse, this wickedness, all these things are happening at the same time the glory of the Lord is rising upon you, and the glory of the Lord is seen upon you, and the two are becoming one, and His purposes are coming to pass. Because the adversary is not going to just roll over and play dead. The adversary is going to try everything in his power, even though it's limited, he's going to try everything in his power to stop, to undermine what the Creator is doing. Of course, it's going to be a failure in the end. That doesn't mean he's not going to try. Now, very interesting word here in Zechariah chapter 5, and that's the word that is translated curse. Now, I want to show that to you in Hebrew. It's spelled Aleph Lamed He, curse. It's pronounced Allah. Now, the word or the name of the God of Islam would be spelled Aleph Lamed Lamed He, but it's pronounced exactly the same way. Allah, curse. And so at the same time the Creator is restoring the kingdom to Israel, at the same time He's trying to bring the two together and make them one, at the same time His purposes are coming to fruition, according to Zechariah 5, Allah is going out through the whole earth. And at the same time that's happening, there's wickedness being thrust into this basket, so to speak, and then being transported, relocated, perhaps you would say, to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this little hint here in Zechariah 5 of the curse that goes out through the whole earth. And I realize what I'm hinting here is going to offend some people, but we need to understand something. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting what it says. And it says at the same time that Zechariah 4 is happening, that the curse pronounced Allah is going out through the whole earth. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, specifically verse 11, you will see this word appear again. And the background is this: Daniel, reading the books of Jeremiah, understands or comes to understand why his people were in Babylonian captivity in the first place. It's because we didn't believe your prophets, we didn't heed the warnings, and we ignored it. And so, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses is poured out upon us." And the word, the curse, is Allah. As a result of not obeying your commandments and not listening to your prophets and ignoring your warnings, Allah has been poured out upon us. The curse has been poured out upon us, and the oath written in the law of Moses, your servant. So, interesting to me, maybe this is nothing, but it's interesting that that verse is Daniel 9:11. But all of this convinces me, folks, that we are truly living in the times of the restoration of all things. When we see all the things that are going on in the earth today, it convinces me that we're seeing what the prophets have foretold. If we see all the things and observe all the things and we don't stick our head in the sand and we're bold enough to speak what is true, then we will come to understand that we are living in the times of the restoration of all things. And what does that mean? We should be provoked then to do what we are placed here to do. And what were we placed here to do? We were placed here to be light in the midst of darkness. Now, we're going to go to the book of Revelation now. We're going to read something that's very interesting as it relates to what we're talking about. And that's in Revelation 17, beginning at verse 1. John tells us this: "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, before I go any further, I want you to see that the woman, the scarlet-clothed woman and the scarlet-colored beast are distinct. In other words, the woman is not the beast is not the woman. But I also want you to notice that when John is carried away by the Spirit, it does not say that he was carried away into the Italian peninsula where Rome is. It doesn't say that he was carried into New York. It says that he was carried away into the wilderness. My point is, a lot of people make Babylon to be the universal church, Rome, the Holy Roman Empire, or a lot of people believe that Mystery Babylon is the United States or the United Nations and all these different things. I believe personally Babylon is everywhere. Babylon, in that what it, everything it represents, has permeated every government, every nation, every culture on the face of the earth, including the United States, including Italy, including Israel. But I don't believe that he was carried to New York, because today New York is not a wilderness. I don't believe he was carried to Rome or to the Vatican, because that's not in the wilderness. It said he was carried into the wilderness or into the desert. My point is, he was carried to a place that is a desert region. You see, Rome is not in the desert. New York is not in the desert. But Babylon is in the desert. So this is where he sees this woman who is riding this beast. And so now, this woman, it says that she represents filthiness. She represents fornication. In fact, her fornication, beyond the physical thing, is that she has mingled the seeds. In other words, this woman, the word that's used there, gune, is really hints that this woman claims to be somebody's wife. But a wife has only received the seed of her husband. But what has this woman done? She's gone out and played the harlot, and she's had all these other lovers, and she's mingled all this seed. Remember, the methodology of the adversary is to mingle holy with profane, clean with unclean. That's what Jezebel did. So she has mingled the seeds of these kings, and her fornication, this mixing and mingling, has corrupted the entire earth, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. So what I'm getting at is, this woman is the epitome of wickedness, because wickedness is much more than devil worshipers and baby killers. Wickedness, from a biblical point of view, is anything that is clean being mixed with something that's unclean. Anything that's holy being mingled with what's profane. That's the definition of wickedness. And so, is it possible that what John sees in Revelation chapter 17, this woman riding this beast, that this woman in Revelation 17 might, in fact, be the same woman that Zechariah saw in chapter 5? In chapter 5, she is wickedness. She's thrust into a basket, and she's relocated to the land of Shinar. And there a base, or the basket was set up on its base. And actually, that word there in Hebrew, the base, means it's returned to where it started. So the restoration of all things works both ways. Everything the Creator intended in the beginning is going to be restored. But where everything emanated from, as far as darkness and wickedness, guess what? It's going to be returned there too. That's what we see. And consider what's going on in the world today. It's, to me, it seems to say, when we observe all these things, that the woman of Zechariah 5 has been released from the basket, and wickedness is abounding, and wickedness and darkness is permeating the earth. But here is the point in all of this. The emphasis of Revelation in this particular verse and chapter is not so much who the Antichrist is, who and what the beast is. The emphasis is not really on who the woman is or what the woman is and all those things. I believe the emphasis is this, that if these things are happening right now and they were foretold of centuries before, and we observe these things and realize these things are happening, then it should provoke us to do what we are here to do. And what are we here to do? Not to be fixated on the darkness and not to be sucked into the darkness, but to be provoked by the darkness to be the light that we've been called to be. Here's the way the Creator puts it. In 2 Corinthians 6, here's what Paul says. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, we are to be a people who are a light to the nations. The nations are saying to mix, to mingle, to coexist, to be tolerant. But the Creator is saying to come out from among them and to be a separate people. Why? Because darkness distinguishes light. Light is not to be absorbed into the darkness. The light is to be set apart from the darkness. That's what you and I are called to do. So I'm not so much worried about who the Antichrist is going to be or when the Antichrist is going to come. I'm more concerned about when the Messiah is going to come. I'm more concerned about standing before Him and giving an account and hearing Him said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for joining me today. I hope you'll join us next week. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.